Thank you for that. That is one thing that I cannot do, and that's play the piano and sing at the same time. Most people who hear me sing, and as a solo, request that I sing on a hill far away. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5 in the Word of God this evening, Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to look at two verses that I believe are some of the most important verses for a child of God. That is to say, after a man or woman, boy or girl, has accepted Christ as Savior, there is probably no greater command in this dispensation than this. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to direct our attention to verse 16. I wish I could preach all the way through the chapter of chapter 5, but we will not do that this evening. We will simply take this command and try to digest it a little bit and then try to make a very specific application. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. If you're able to stand with me, I would invite you to do so as we look to the Scripture. I will read aloud. You can follow along silently. Galatians 5 and verse 16, where the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, the flesh and the Spirit, are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Father, we need your help tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding and open our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you would just take the Word of God here and in other places at which we will look, and explain it to us and teach us in a way that will be cemented upon our minds. And Father, we look to your Holy Spirit to do the work. Lord, if you don't do this work tonight, then our time has been spent in vain. And so, Father, I pray that you would do what I cannot do. Bless your Word tonight. Bless as it's read and as it's taught and as it's explained. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. As I have had opportunity to travel, I have come in my travels to many different kinds of churches. And in those many different kinds of churches, they use many different kinds of music styles. I'm thinking of a specific church right now. I'll not tell you the state. It wasn't Mississippi, so that leaves 49 of them. And I've never been to Hawaii, so that narrows it down to 48. But I was in a certain state, and my family and I were there, and the choir got up to sing on a Sunday morning. My children were very young at the time, much younger than they are now, and so the choir began their special, and they had a what we call sometimes call canned music. Someone hit a play button in the sound room, and over the speakers, the background music for the choir special began. And as my children were seated right where the Hannah family is sitting tonight, all of the children that were there took both their hands, put them on their ears like this. Now we adults, when we don't want to hear something, perhaps maybe we'll scratch our ear, you know, and we'll just kind of close our ear like that. Children, at least my children, knew of no such subtlety. So here they were, the entire congregation could see them. Furthermore, the entire choir could see them. And here are the evangelist kids visibly stopping their ears before the choir ever began the first note of the special. And the problem is, I just didn't have the heart to pull their hands off their ears because I wanted to do the same thing. Church music today has gone in directions that 20 years ago no one could have foreseen. And tonight, I'm going to endeavor to take a look at what the Bible has to say about music. I hear this all the time, and I have heard it, but with increasing repetition as the years have gone by, I hear people say the Bible has nothing to say about music styles. I hear people say that very often. It's not very common anymore, but when I was a teenager, people used to say, from rock to Bach, it's all okay. Now, I would like to look at the scripture because I believe there are principles in the scripture that whenever people begin to make those statements, they overlook some very important Bible truths. And so we're going to look at the idea of music tonight. I want you to understand, first of all, there is a music in our world called pop music. All right? How many of you are familiar with that term? Pop music. All right? Pop music, very honestly, pop music just wears me out. Pop music is the embodiment. Are you listening? Pop music is the embodiment of walking in the flesh. It is the musical embodiment. You say, Brother Paul, you're talking about wicked words. I'm familiar with them, wicked words. There are a lot of them. I am indeed talking about the words, but can I tell you something? The words must match the musical style. They could not use the song, the hymn style, Revive Us Again, and put their wicked words to it and make it make any sense. Now, how many of you are familiar, this is going to go back and this is going to date some of you, how many of you are familiar with the beginnings of rap music? You're familiar with what we say when we say rap music, all right? You raise your hand. Rap music. There's such a thing called rap music. Now, many years ago when I was in high school, there was a very popular rapper by the name of MC Hammer. Okay? How many of you remember that name, MC Hammer? All right? His most famous rap had it was entitled Can't Touch This. Now, for those of you who are not from Mississippi, it is not Can't Touch This, it's Can't. Okay? It's Can't Touch This, all right? Now, maybe you don't remember Can't Touch This. Let me tell you, as a musician, I regrettably remember just about every pop song that I've ever heard. Okay? Because when I go and fuel my vehicle, if they're playing music, I can't get away from it. All right? So never one time did I purchase any of MC Hammer's CDs. That's what they did back then. You didn't download it back then. You bought his CDs. And never one time did I ever tune the radio in to listen to MC Hammer, but I can tell you, I know what Can't Touch This sounds like. Now, we're not going to think about Can't Touch This, but I want you to consider this. About 1963 or so, there was a film made with Julie Andrews, and it was entitled The Sound of Music, okay? How many of you understand that there's a difference between the music of The Sound of Music and Can't Touch This? How many think you can pick that up? All right? The hills are alive with the sound of music. Ah! You know, remember that, okay? Maybe that. Anyway. The Sound of Music, we remember that. Remember when in the film, now I've never preached from a film before in my life, Brother Corey, this may be the last time I'm ever in this pulpit, but in the film, The Sound of Music, there's a terrible thunderstorm, and the children get up in the middle of the night, and they run to their governess's room, and they're hiding, and they say, we're afraid of the storm, and she looks at them, and she says, whenever you're afraid, you have to think of your favorite things, okay? Remember that? These are a few of my favorite things. Now, that song had a particular style to it, all right? As I listened to the woman's favorite things, she and I would have never gotten along because bright copper kettles, are you kidding me? What use do I have for that? And on, brown paper packages tied up with string, whatever. But anyway, what if I took the words of my favorite things and put it to the rhythms and music of Can't Touch This? Well, I don't know why anyone would say, ooh. Music is music, right? We can go from rock to Bach. It's not a problem. I mean, music is music. It has nothing to do with the words. The words are all we listen to. The style of music makes no difference. I don't know why anyone would say that. It certainly makes no difference when it comes to my Christian music. I mean, when they sing godly words, I'm not listening to the music anyway. I'm listening to the words. Are you? What if I mix the two together? And we're live streaming. What if I mixed Can't Touch This with my favorite things? Now, some of you are thinking, I'd kind of like to hear where he's going with that. Would you? Would you? Let you tell me, all right? Now, I cannot provide my own rap background and sing it at the same time, so you're going to have to use your imagination on the beat, all right? Brother Derek, never mind. But Can't Touch This. All right? There was a little melodic line, boom, 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 boom. All right? And that was Can't Touch This, okay? I'm telling you, I'm a musician. I can't get out of my head. It'll never get out of my head until I get to glory, all right? Never listened to it, but that it was there. Boom, 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 boom. Sound of Music. Boom, 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 boom. Sound of Music. Packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Boom, boom. It doesn't quite fit, does it? It doesn't quite fit. Why? Because the style of music is as much a part of the message as are the lyrics themselves. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about a musical style that has taken really the world by storm. As you go out and about, if you live here in Mississippi, and if you drive here in Mississippi, certainly, you're going to see thousands of license plates this week that say something like this: the birthplace of America's music. This style of music has really influenced worldwide all kinds of genres, all kinds of different styles around the world. And I want you to understand, the style of which I'm referring to was originally called rock and roll. There's a lot of debate as to whether that, where that term came from. But I want you to understand this. Rock and roll as a musical style, not the words, but as a musical style, has always been known and alleged to be immoral music. The music itself. Now, before I do that, let me give you some common arguments that people give to me. They come to me and they say, well, you know, Brother Paul, music has, I mean, who can go to the piano? Who can go to the piano and they can play a note and say, okay, is that note, Brother Paul, is that note a moral note or is it an immoral note? You can't say that it's either. And you know, Brother Paul, this whole thing about musical style is just wrong. And I will allege music is a form of art. Okay? Now, any kind of art, whatever art you may want to talk about, is composed of several elements, and you can put those elements together. All right? You put, when the elements in and of themselves are neither good nor bad. Okay? But you can combine letters in such a way to suddenly communicate, and once that communication has begun, suddenly you have the potential for moral or immoral communication. Let me give you an example. Let's take the letters of the alphabet. In the English language, we have 26 letters in the alphabet. Which letter is wicked? Well, of course, none of them are wicked. Which one is morally upright and righteous? Well, of course, none of them are. But it is possible when once we combine those letters together into communication, suddenly we have potential for righteousness or wickedness. And so it is with our music. Somebody says, well, Brother Paul, is there such a thing as an immoral instrument? I don't believe there is. But when you begin to combine music together, you can use it to paint a picture. Suppose I had a canvas up here, and suppose I had some paints and I had some pencil. Let's go with pencils. And I were to draw a line on the canvas. Is that line moral or immoral? Well, the answer is it's neither. There's no such thing as an immoral line, but wait a minute. When I begin to combine lines and I begin to combine shading, and all of a sudden, all what might be innocent in and of itself becomes communication, and then it has potential for morality or immorality. Let me just say that I still believe there's such a thing as an immoral picture. Okay? I say that because a lot of people who argue with me about music also want to say, well, Brother Paul, my pornography helps my marriage. I'm not going to get into that, but it doesn't help your marriage. It's wicked in the sight of God. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart. So music as an art form has potential for morality. The individual components of art and music have no morality, but when once you combine them together, all of a sudden they have that potential. Now, let me tell you this too. Music paints a picture. All right? Music paints a picture. Let me just kind of illustrate that for you. You have a man, and he's coming home to his house. It is 5:30 p.m. All right, you're watching this on television perhaps, and he comes home to his house. He gets out his car keys to unlock the door of his house. He's on his front porch. Now, he owns this house. He lives in this house. Now, as I describe that, is that a dangerous scene? Well, no, not at all. I mean, all of us do that all the time. But what if the music is doing something like this? Now, what did I just do? You say you just hit a bunch of random keys. Well, yeah, that is what I did. But there were some chords in there that I knew what they were. But when the music is doing that, all of a sudden you think, this guy's just not coming home to have a glass of iced tea after a day of work. Something is going on. Why? Because the music communicates. I've been to New York City before. New York City has interesting zoning laws. One of their zoning laws is that all the bars have to be together. So there's a strip of all bars out there. Interesting, they're not allowed to smoke in the bar. So people come outside the bar to smoke. That's an ordinance in New York City, which means that the doors to that bar are almost always open because people are coming and going so they can have a smoke and then they have to go back inside to drink, which means that whatever music they're playing in the bar, you can hear for quite a long ways. You don't have to go to New York City to understand this. I imagine you could probably go to Beale Street and you could find the same thing in Memphis. You know, you go past those bars, and you know what you will not hear? You will not hear classical music, or you will not hear hymns like what we do in this church. Now, we don't do classical music here, but you're not going to hear hymns there. You're not even going to hear somebody playing "She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain When She Comes." You know why? Because none of those musical styles express the atmosphere that the bar is trying to create. And that atmosphere is one of loose living. It's one of walking in the flesh. It's one of sensuality. And in order to create that mood, they use a certain kind of music. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that music has been heavily influenced by rock and roll. I'm not going to give you a history of rock and roll music tonight, but I'm going to just give you a couple of quotes, all right? I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from two men, both of whom are now dead. When I originally did this research, both men were still alive. But as rock was becoming a thing, if you'll allow me to use that, as rock was becoming a thing, there were people that were crying out against it and said, no, we cannot have this kind of music with this strong driving rhythm where the rhythm controls everything and that's the only thing that's there. We can't have this. It's dangerous. And so some people were standing up against it. And so what they would do in those days, in the 1970s particularly, they would go and they would interview certain people. There's a man by the name of David Bowie, or Bowie, I don't know, how do you say it? Is that British character? He's now dead. Bowie, is that how you say it? He's now dead. David Bowie was interviewed in 1976. And in 1976, Rolling Stone magazine, a great fundamental independent Baptist publication, love the Lord, stand for worldwide missions, and stand for holiness among the believers. No, they don't. Okay? They don't. But Rolling Stone magazine did an interview with David Bowie. According to Rolling Stone, David Bowie was one of the chief architects of the rock sound that today has gotten its sticky fingers into country music, it's gotten its sticky fingers into pop music, it's gotten its sticky fingers into every genre, including Christian music. Rock and roll, according to the Rolling Stone magazine. Now, if anybody knows rock, I would say it's probably Rolling Stone, all right? I don't read the magazine, but from what I know about them, they're probably experts. According to them, this character, David Bowie, it ranks 39th of the most influential rock artists of all time. In other words, if anybody knows the rock and roll genre, you'd at least have to talk to this guy because he knows rock. You know what he said in 1976? It was published in February the 12th. He said, rock has always been the devil's music. That's what he said. He said, I believe rock and roll is dangerous. He said, I believe rock and roll, I feel we're only heralding something even darker than ourselves. Now, this man, to my knowledge, never accepted Christ as Savior. I could go on and on. He was a very wicked man, very immoral man, and yet he was influential in framing the kind of music that today is heard on every commercial and in every TV show. It's heard all over the place today. As he was crafting this music, he said, "I get it from Satan. And when I sing it, I'm heralding something darker than myself." That's what David Bowie said. Here's a name you may recognize as well. He too is dead and gone. Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson. I never listened to his music. But you know what? Michael Jackson's music, from what I understand, if you were to measure Michael Jackson's sound against a lot of other sounds, his sound is not nearly as hard and as rebellious as many that are out there. But Oprah Winfrey had a conversation with Michael Jackson on her television show in 1993. She asked Michael Jackson, she said, "You know, Michael, there's a lot of parents that do not appreciate the grotesque things that you do on stage as you sing." Now, you'll have to go back in history and look at this, but he was known for some vile things. And he was influencing a bunch of teens and preteens. And there were some parents that said, "Look, I know you like Michael Jackson and all that, but I don't like for you to watch him particularly because of the awful things he does while he's singing, while he's giving a concert." And so Oprah Winfrey was talking to him about it. She said, "Michael, what are you doing here? What's going on? Why are you doing these things?" Listen to Michael Jackson's answer. He said, "These gestures and these things that are considered inappropriate," he said, "they happen subliminally." He said, "It's the music that compels me to do it." He said, "You don't think about it. It just happens. I'm a slave," he said, "to the rhythm." Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is that kind of music. I could go on. I could give you all kinds of other sounds. Rock music has changed since its inception, but there are certain things that are always the same, and they have gone into all throughout this world today. I've been in Chinese restaurants. Now, Brother Nichols, you would think that if anybody would be free of rock music, it'd be a Chinese restaurant. But you know that rock music has influenced Chinese sounds to where they still have their oriental sound. It's just always done to a driving rock rhythm. And as they have gone, they've influenced country music, they've influenced popular music, and they have influenced Christian music as well. They've gotten into Southern gospel music. They've gotten into contemporary Christian music. They've gotten into all kinds of genres. And ladies and gentlemen, it is fascinating to me as I go to other countries. I was in the Philippines last year, and I was speaking on this subject. I illustrated, I played a song for them. The first song was "I Know Whom I Have Believed." It was a full choir and full orchestra. And you know what? As it was played, you could tell that God was ministering to the hearts of those Filipinos. Then I played another song that used rock rhythms, and they immediately broke out into wicked, sensual dancing in the middle of a service. Why? Because they're doing what the music tells them to do. Because music is more than just words. There is a message in the style itself. Now, if rock music has had an influence in Christian music, and if rock music has been known and alleged to be wicked, should we then use music that has been so influenced in our churches? I want to go to the Gospels, and we're going to look at some things now. We've talked about the wickedness of rock, but I want you to understand that when it comes into the church, the truth is very important as we sing. We're not getting up here to entertain. We're not getting up here. The Bible says that when it comes to church music, we're to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I am to edify you. It was my goal all day long, as I did one or two things with the music, it was my goal to edify you as a congregation. I wanted you to walk closer to the Lord as a result of the hymns. Why do I talk so much in between verses? Because sometimes in a song, we've sung it 40,000 times, and we fail to allow the meaning and message to sink in. Why do I restate it like that? To get us to think about the message as we sing. It's not because I'm just wanting to chit-chat and redneck with you and take the preacher's time. I mean, tonight, for crying out loud, I am the preacher. But I do that so that the words and the message of that song will penetrate our hearts, even though we may have encountered those words many times before. So that the message is very important when it comes to church music. Now, I want you to understand something. As we give forth the message, it must ride on the back of a vehicle of that message. There's the truth, and there's a vehicle of the truth. Now, I want us to notice some very interesting passages from the Gospels. Let's go, first of all, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Can we do that, please? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark talks a lot, as do all the Gospels, about the Lord Jesus and his encounters with people who were possessed of devils. That is to say, a demon came to inhabit their body. Maybe he did so on a semi-permanent basis. Maybe he controlled them from time to time. But there are symptoms given for demon possession in the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus is in the synagogue, okay? Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. This is a summary statement. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils." All right, now, he healed various kinds of diseases. We know about that. Some people were blind. Some people couldn't speak. One woman had an issue of blood, and we're familiar with that. The Lord Jesus healed people that had all kinds of diseases. Some had the palsy and so forth, and when they came to the Lord Jesus, he healed them. Okay, so we understand that. Verse 34, many that were sick of divers diseases were healed, and the Bible says, cast out many devils. That is to say, a demon in someone's body, Jesus cast out that demon. Again, we're familiar with that. This is not the first time we're encountering this kind of thing. The Lord Jesus healed people. The Lord Jesus cast out devils. As Simon Peter was summarizing his ministry, he said he went about doing good and helping all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay? We know this. But I want you to notice a very interesting clause here, a very interesting phrase here in verse 34. The Bible says he cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak. Okay? He did not allow the devils to speak. Well, Brother Frank, I know why he wouldn't allow the devils to speak. I mean, they serve the liar and the father of lies. They work for Satan himself. And so we cannot expect a demon to be propagating the truth about Jesus Christ, because they work for Satan. They work for the accuser. They work for the liar himself. They're not going to tell the truth. So, of course, Jesus would go to the demon and say, "You need to be quiet and come out of that person." Of course, we understand why he would not suffer the demons to speak. Now, let's finish the verse. Let's notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 34, "He suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." Well, now wait a minute. That almost sounds like maybe they weren't lying about him. Maybe they were telling the truth about him. Well, that's interesting. Because they knew who he was, Jesus said, "You're not allowed to speak." How fascinating. Let's go in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We're going to see a pattern emerge. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. Of course, Luke chapter 4, and in Luke's rendition of the story of Jesus' life on this earth, Luke chapter 4 is where the Lord Jesus speaks, presumably for the first time in the synagogue, and he quotes from Isaiah, reads from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and he sits down and he says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes." He said, "Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is indeed upon me, and the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Oh, I'm telling you, my heart thrills and my spine chills whenever I think of that scene there in Galilee, in that synagogue that day. What an amazing thing. He opened the prophet, read the prophet, and said, "It's fulfilled right here, right now." In other words, here I am Messiah. Wow. Now, we go down through the end of the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and the Bible says in verse 40, notice it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Well, of course, that's no surprise. That seems to be very parallel to Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Now, notice verse 41 here of Luke chapter 4. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, well, hey, here we're going to actually know what the demons said before they were cast out. Okay, so notice, the Bible says they came out of many crying and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Do you have a problem with that statement from the devil? Do you have a theological problem with that? Was Jesus indeed the Christ? Yeah, he was. Was he, in fact, the Son of God? Yeah, he was. Isn't that interesting? When Mark 1 and 34, 1 and verse 34, the Bible says, he suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, we're finding out what the devils are saying here in Luke chapter 4. They said, at least this one said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. I wonder what Jesus is going to do. I mean, this guy is telling the truth about Jesus. He's not making up lies about Jesus. He's telling the truth. So, look at verse 42. The Bible says, and, well, the Bible doesn't... Okay, verse 41, I'm sorry. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. Well, that's nothing new. Again, we encountered that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, but isn't that interesting? He's not telling a lie about these people. He's telling, these demons are telling the truth about Jesus. They're speaking the truth about who he was. They're speaking the truth about why he was here. And yet Jesus said, enough. And he silenced them. He suffered them not to speak. Now, let's continue the rest of the verse. We're going to look at a couple other things. The Bible says, he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. You mean to tell me that when this demon started attesting to the life, ministry, and work of Jesus, that Jesus shut him down? Seems to be what happened in the Gospel of Mark. Seems to be what happened in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 again. And let's get a little bit fuller. This is just not what I would have expected. I mean, truth is truth, right? It doesn't matter who says the truth. It doesn't matter who is speaking the truth. The truth is the truth. And all truth is God's truth, some would assert. And so it really doesn't matter how we're getting the truth. It just matters that the truth go forth. And yet, when these demons endeavor to speak the truth, Jesus said, no more, be silent, because you know who I am. All right? Now, again, in Mark chapter 1, notice verse 23. The Bible says, and there was in their synagogue, that is the Jews' synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this is, again, a man who is demon-possessed. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Wow. Here we have a little bit of a doctrinal statement from the demon. Interesting. He says, let us alone. Now, when he says, let us alone, does that imply that there's a natural enmity between this demon and his people and the Lord Jesus? Does that imply that? It does. Is that implication true or is it false? It's true. There is, in fact, a great chasm between the kingdom of darkness and Jesus Christ, the King of glory. There is, in fact, a great chasm. So this is in no way misleading when he says, let us alone. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Now, again, does not this question imply a natural enmity between Jesus of Nazareth and the demon? It does. Is that in any way false or misleading? No, not at all. Because what fellowship hath the kingdom of Christ with Belial? The Bible asks that question. There is no fellowship. And so far, everything that the demon has said has been exactly true. It hasn't been in the least bit misleading. It has been absolute veracity and truth coming out of this demon-possessed man under the control of this demon.
we go on. Verse 24, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Interesting question. Does that question imply that one day Jesus will destroy demons? It does, doesn't it? Now, is that a correct implication? Is that going to one day happen? Will Jesus one day destroy the kingdom of Satan? Of course he will. So far, man, this guy could graduate from Bible college with this kind of truth. I mean, he's speaking the truth. We go on. Verse 24. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Wow. It appears to me as if this demon studied his theology. I mean, with doctrine like that, he could have taught Sunday school class. Because what he's saying is all true. Now, I wonder what Jesus is going to say to him. You'd think Jesus would say, well, everything you said is true, so thank you. You can continue to attest to the truth of who I am and why I'm here. But let's look at verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him. Well, that's not really surprising. We've seen that before. Jesus rebuked him, saying, what did he say first? Hold thy peace. The first thing he said to the demon is, you be silent. Why would he say be silent to a demon when everything the demon is saying is true? Nor is this isolated to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Go in your Bible to one more passage, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 16, the Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit down, and under the control and power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul has gone. He has seen a vision of God saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so he's gone into the city of Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia, and there he has met with a group of women down by the river, and he's preached the gospel to them. The Lord has opened the heart of one Lydia, a seller of purple. She was probably a very wealthy lady. She said, if ye have judged me to be faithful, come and abide in my house. And so the team came and was living at her house. But every single time that Paul and Silas and the other people, Timothy, every single time that they were going up to pray, the Bible says there was a woman that followed them. And then let's pick up the story, Acts chapter 16, and notice verse 16. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, that is to say a girl, possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, this evil spirit, I told you evil spirits have many different symptoms. This evil spirit had the ability to predict with some degree of accuracy future events. Okay? Now, this woman was possessed by this demon, and did you know that people would pay, this woman happened to be a slave, this woman's slave owners would get money from people, and they would say, we want to see your slave, and we want your slave to tell our future. And so they were making a lot of money off this girl because she had this demon that with some degree of accuracy, I don't know how accurate it was, probably wasn't 100% or anything close to that, but with some degree of accuracy, she was able to foretell the future because of this demon. The Bible says she was possessed with a spirit of divination. She met us, verse 16, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. It's an old English word, means foretelling the future. Verse 17. The same, this girl, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, okay, here we go. Another theological statement from a demon-possessed person. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. Now, question. Somebody explain to me the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Was he, in fact, a servant of the Most High God? Yes or no? Yes, he was. Did he, in fact, come to Philippi to show the Philippians the way of salvation? Yes or no? Yes, he did. So now I would think, man, the evangelistic campaign is getting a lot of free advertising. Ordinarily, when people hear what this girl has to say, they pay her master's money. Now, for free, without us paying anything out of ministerial funds, she's going around announcing who we are and announcing what we're doing and talking a little bit about the message we have to present. Isn't that a good thing? Apostle Paul didn't think so. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Let's look at his exact reaction according to the scripture. The Bible says, verse 18, this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, he was not happy about the free advertising. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the evil spirit, came out the same hour. Now, what is the point of all this, and how does it tie in with Christian music? Every one of these demons has spoken absolute truth. Neither in their direct statements nor in the implications of those statements have we found anything that is in the least bit misleading. But why did Jesus and Paul silence the witness of demons? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only important that the truth go forth. It is important that the vehicle that carries the truth be right. And ladies and gentlemen, if I am to go to a lost and dying world who are dominated by the works and life of the flesh, and I am to borrow the vehicle of communication from them and attach my Christian words to it, how is that any different from demons proclaiming the deity of Christ? So you see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only important that the truth go forth, it's important that the vehicle be pure. Let me give you one verse of scripture to just kind of back this up. And then we're going to bring this to a close. The Lord willing, next week we're going to look at some styles from the scripture and how we could identify them. Go in your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah, please. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. God is interested that the truth go forth. But God is also interested that the vehicle of the truth be pure. Isaiah chapter 52. Note what the Bible says in verse 11. Isaiah is preaching. He says, depart ye. Depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, it's important that the vessels of the Lord be pure. That is indeed the case. The vessels of the Lord need to be pure. But according to Isaiah 52 and verse 11, he said it is also necessary that the very ones carrying the vessels be pure themselves. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I cannot go to an unsaved, lost, and dying world. I cannot look at what they're doing, and I cannot copy it. I cannot bring their styles into the church and make it the vehicle of Bible truth, because it is very, very possible, indeed by their own admission, probable, that the vehicle by which they give their message is impure in and of itself. Why do we have a certain kind of music at Clearview Baptist Church? If you've shopped around at churches, you'll note that it's pretty different. It's pretty different. And we're not being different just to be old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy, but we believe that there are some evil influences that have been brought in. Maybe the people who brought them in did not understand. Maybe they were well-meaning. Maybe they weren't. I don't know the answer to that. I don't have to answer for any of those people. And by not allowing a certain kind of music at Clearview Baptist Church, we are not passing judgment on their motives. We are not passing judgment on anything. We're just saying that as long as Corey Nepshield gives account to a holy God for the Clearview Baptist Church, we're going to follow his musical philosophy. Okay? Now, there's going to come a time, if there hasn't already, that somebody's going to come up and say, well, you know, preacher, I'm pretty gifted as a musician. I'd like to sing a certain song. And he may listen to the song and he may say no. Well, let me tell you, the singer doesn't stand before God and give an account for this church. He does. And you can say, well, I don't like that. Well, you can take your song and go home. Sing it in the shower. And if you're singing it to the Lord, it won't make a difference whether you sing it from here or in the shower anyway. I found that most people that get miffed because they can't sing something are only doing it so they can be seen of men. Because if God doesn't give the leader peace about it, I'm stealing some of my own thunder. You come back next week, we're going to talk more about this, and we're going to go more through the scripture. Tonight I gave you a lot of history, and some of you, I bored you to tears, okay? But I want you to understand, this is my point tonight, and get it loud and clear. Music has morality or immorality. And at the Clearview Baptist Church, we believe it is a Bible principle that you do not take an immoral vessel and vehicle of the truth and use it to bring even godly Christian lyrics to the ears of those who listen. I'm going to take a little bit of a detour from music tonight as we come to a time of invitation. I don't have time to develop this. I thought about just scrapping the whole idea of music and preaching on this tonight. But the preacher and I had already discussed the idea of music. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, there's a man who found out that his lifestyle did not match the scriptures. His name is Josiah. And you know what? Whenever a man or woman, a boy or girl, finds that their life may not match the scriptures, we have a choice to make. Two options. Harden my heart, or tenderize my heart. I don't have time to go and preach and to explain all that it means, but if you want to know what a tender heart looks like, you go to 2 Kings chapter 22 and read starting in verse 17 and just go down to the end of the chapter, and you will find the God of heaven describe a tender heart. But can I ask you a question tonight as we close? If God were to speak to you about any of your music, how would you respond? Oh, no, that's not right. That's not right. No. I know what I like, and I like what I like, and who are you to tell me what I like? But what if it's the Holy Spirit of God saying, this is leading to a walk in the flesh? You see, the Holy Spirit of God right now is lusting against the flesh. He wants to do everything that he can short of overcoming your free will to get control over you and to oust the flesh. Question is, if music is a tool of the flesh and the Lord speaks to you about it, how will you respond? Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Lord Jesus, I sit in judgment of no one in this room. And Father, my goal is to simply believe what I see the Bible to teach. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would do the work in hearts. I don't want to change anybody. But Father, if change needs to be made, I trust you to work. And would you do that right now? We're not going to have any